Job chapter 11. This is the third of these friends of comfort of Job's to speak. Zophar, we've already looked at Eliphaz. He was the first to speak, and then Bildad. And looking around, I believe everyone in here has either been in all of the classes or one of them. So I don't think we need to do much of in the way of a review. But I want us to go ahead and look at Zophar tonight and then have the opportunity to look at Job's response. And then next week, we're going to kind of change the tune of the class. And I want us to go and do a real good study, in-depth study on the origin of Satan. Because we go back to the beginning of this book and we find out exactly, you know, how all of these things transpired. And I want us to get a good understanding of Satan and, you know, his purpose, his origin, and the power that he has. And that will help us not only in understanding everything that Job has gone through and where his friends come into play, but it will also help us in being able to deal with situations today that are similar to what Job has had to go through thus far. But Zophar is the harshest of these three men that have spoken so far. Okay, Zophar is one of these types of people that says whatever he wants to say that's on his mind, and he can care less about how you feel about it. You know, if it's on his mind, he says it, and that's it. And this is the type of person that was there for comfort, okay? He was there for comfort. And we'll see the type of person that he is. And he starts off with a tone of being angry. Later on, in the second time that he spoke, he said that he was anguished in his spirit, that he had turmoil within him. So he appears to be angry from the very onset of his speech, because he says to Job that, you know, you're doing all this talking. There's these multitudes of words that you have said, but they're nothing more than lip service. They're empty. And Job, don't you think that because you have all these things to say that you have some kind of way been vindicated, and you're going to get off the hook simply because you're doing all of this talking? And verse 2, should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? He's saying that, Job, you're just talking and there's no real meaning to what you're saying. The old King James has in it lies. He's saying you're doing nothing but speaking lies. Everything you've said up to this point has been nothing but a lie. And I'm not going to stand by and just hold my tongue and say nothing. Zophar says, I have to respond to this, and this is what I'm going to say. You notice he used the word mock. Who do you think he was accusing Job of mocking? God. Okay? So now Zophar has appointed himself the defense attorney for God. Okay? He seems to think that he needs to some kind of way defend God, because Job has said some things about God that he disagreed with. So he begins by saying to Job that you said that my doctrine was pure and I'm clean in your eyes. Job, you said that you didn't do anything wrong, that everything is fine. But if God was able to speak to you, if God were to speak to you, Job, you would see that not only do you know nothing about the wisdom of God, that you're actually getting less than what you deserve, you know. You should be happy with the state that you're in now, because if you were punished according to what you have done, you're getting off the hook pretty easily. this is a comforting friend now. If you can believe that. Okay? And then he says that God would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they will double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. And then he begins to say to Job, here are some things that you don't understand about God. You don't understand that God can search out the deep things, that God, that there are no limits to God, that they are higher than heaven, they're deeper than Sheol, the measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Now, keep in mind that this book was written prior to Moses, okay? This was during that patriarchal period in which Zophar is saying that God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's everywhere. And Isaiah wrote that God said in Isaiah 55 in verse 8 and 9 that God's ways are what? Higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. So from the very beginning, man understood the power of God, the sovereignty of God. But here's Zophar trying to flip that around and say that because we don't understand everything about God, that some kind of way, Job, you've brought this upon yourself, yes.
It cracked me up because I read this morning. In my version, mm-hmm. It says, know this, God has even forgotten some of your sin. What makes him an all-God expert?
Oh, Zophar?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to see that when Job responds to him, okay? But he seems to think that, you know, God is in need of defending and that he's the right man for the job. He's hired himself to represent God. And then, excuse me, the interesting thing here is in verse 11, he begins now to take some shots at Job. He says that you're deceitful, you're wicked, and you don't think that God is not going to hold you accountable for those things. He's already said that you're going to be held accountable for being a liar, for being deceitful, for being wicked. From the very beginning of time, God has held man accountable for everything that he's done.
Zophar is actually saying he's a better man than him because he's actually punished.
Mm-hmm. And when we get into Job answering Zophar, that's the point that he starts off by making, you know. That, you know, I'm not inferior to you. You know, in fact, these things that you're seeing, everybody's aware of those things. Okay? But here with Zophar making these comments in regards to accountability, that kind of leads me to think in this direction. God, when he put Adam and Eve into the garden, okay, God said that there is that which you must not do. This is everything you can do. And then he put limitations. And then he told them that there were consequences if you went beyond these things. Okay? So man has always had the ability to think for himself. And God has always told us that there's going to be consequences if we go outside of the boundaries that he set for us. Okay? Now, that was prior to Moses. And now, Zophar is saying the same exact thing. Jesus said the same thing, that every man's idle word is what? He's going to have to give account for it. Everything that man says, he's going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and give an account for it, whether good or bad. Zophar is trying to flip that around and say that Job, you need to understand that you have done something that God is not going to overlook, even though they can't put their finger on it. Neither one of those three guys have been able to put their finger on it and say, Job, you did this. Okay? They just figured out when they got together and talked amongst themselves that something has to be wrong in your life in order for this to happen. This just doesn't happen to godly people. Okay? Remember we said that these guys are trying to tie you know, righteousness with prosperity. The more righteous you are, the more prosperous you are. Okay? And they were wrong in that aspect. And God deals with them at the latter part of this book and tells them that they spoke and they misapplied his word. Now, when Zophar makes this next comment in verse 12, it's really amazing to me that that Eliphaz and Bildad are still there, actually. And then that Job would even entertain an answer after this man makes this comment. He says that you have about as much chance of understanding God and his wisdom as a donkey's colt has of giving birth to a man. Wow. This is somebody that's there saying, you know, I'm here to help you. I'm here for you to lean on, and these things that you're going through, I'm here to help you. But understand, you really don't know what you're talking about. You don't know nothing. And you don't, it's impossible for you to know anything about God. Yeah, you see, he's empty-headed. Yeah. You know? But if you look at Zophar and what he said previous to that point, he contradicted himself. He said that, Job, there's no way that you can know anything about God's wisdom, but I know the fact that God does all of the, he searches out the deep things. He finds out the limits. They're higher than heaven and deeper than Sheol. Is that not the wisdom of God? Absolutely. And he's saying that I know it, but Job, you don't. Why do you think he says that? What's going on in Job's life versus what's going on in Zophar's life? He's saying, because I'm not in your shoes, therefore I know a little bit more about God than you do. My righteousness is a little bit higher than yours because I'm not going through those things. They were supposed to be his friends, yeah. They were. I mean, that's why it's so amazing to me that Job entertained these guys for as long as he did. You know, I don't know how many of you would continue to have somebody like this as a comforter. I didn't hear you.
No way.
Oh, no way. Richard?
We do the same thing now when our kids mess up. We sit down, we chew them out, we tell them, let's be
Yeah, you're exactly right. But with the circumstances being what they are, you know, compassion. You know, when that kid does something, you know, we represent authority as parents. And we really do have their best interests at heart.
Well, I didn't say we were always right when we did it.
Yeah. Well, I know if you ask the kids, you know, we're right probably 10% of the time, no. If that much. No. According to my kids, 5%. So. But, you know, Richard is right. This is something that is going on today. And remember when we first started this class, you know, I said we wanted to make this applicable to today. Because every story in the Bible, there's an application that can be made for us today. You know, it's a schoolmaster, it's a teacher, it's a tutor, and it is for us to look back on and see those things that they did right and imitate them. Maybe not so much in specific detail, but in principle, okay? And those things that they did wrong, we ought to learn from them and to not allow ourselves to fall into the same situation that they did. But Zophar, you know, he kind of steps it up from those things that Eliphaz said and Bildad, even though they said some pretty harsh things, but he kind of steps it up when he says that there is no possible way, you know, for you to understand the wisdom of God. You know nothing about God. But then he goes to what Richard was saying, you know, but I'm going to give you some advice. You know, I mean, he's torn him up from head to toe, from shoulder to shoulder, and all parts in between. And then he says, let me give you some advice. Okay? These next two verses are very important. And I thank God that Zophar understood what repentance was. He tells him that you need to repent. And if you look at what he says, it's a very accurate view, or accurate explanation of what repentance is. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, if you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Verse 13, prepare your heart. How does that relate? Here is preparing your heart. How does that relate to repentance, the way that we understand it? We tell people all the time that you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. They told him on the day of Pentecost that you need to repent and be baptized. Okay? How do we define repentance? I heard. Okay. Changing your heart. Okay? That begins with what?
You have to have it in your heart before you set your tongue in motion to repent. You have to have it in your heart first.
He says you have to have it in your heart first with the intentions of changing.
That's right.
Okay? Anybody else? I'm not saying you're wrong, but anybody else? Is making a change both inwardly and outwardly, you know. Go ahead. Godly sorrow leading to repentance, okay. But what has to take place in order for us to be able to prepare our hearts? How do we prepare our hearts? Okay. You got to hear the word of God. Absolutely. You have to know the difference between that which is right and that which is wrong, that which is evil and that which is righteous. Okay? If a person does not understand what it is to be wrong, how can they possibly understand that they need to make a change in order to be right, to make things right? Okay? You think back to those Jews on the day of Pentecost. If they were not told that Jesus, that they crucified, was in fact the Son of God, how would they ever known they would have had to repent? So here, he's saying, he gives us an insight that first you got to prepare your heart. You've got to know what it is that is wrong in your life, and you got to make a decision that I'm going to make a change in my life. You got to stretch out toward God. You know, it's not just being able to say that, well, you know, I'm wrong. Okay? I know I shouldn't be living this type of life, and I need to make some changes. But what comes next? Well, Zophar believes that it's because of, it's because of wickedness that he's in this situation. And he's saying, you know, as a friend, you know, I'm going to help you out of this situation with some good advice. Huh?
I mean, not our preacher.
Well, Well, I mean, he's trying to guide him along the way. Yeah, he thinks he's, you know, he's kind of guiding him along the way. So in that sense, yes. Okay, but in regards to repentance, once we've established that we have to make a change in our life, you got to plan and organize how you're going to make those changes, you know? I mean, you think about somebody that has a problem with alcohol, and they say every time they, you know, they wake up that morning with that hangover, you know, before the hangover, they always, you know, well, if God, if you allow me to get through tonight, I'm going to do what? I'm through drinking, okay? And then they what? They make it through the night. They make it through the hangover, and what happens? They start right back, okay? They have not organized a plan in order to stay away from drinking, you know? And I only use that example, but you think, let's encompass all of sin, okay? If we're going to make a change within ourselves, we've got to make a plan and strategize how we're not going to do and live the type of life that we've been living. It's not so much just saying, you know, well, you know, I'm tired of living this way and I'm done with it. It goes far beyond that. Okay? Now, look at what else he says. He says that you're going to have to put it far away from you. You're going to have to put those things that are wicked in the sight of God away from you. There is that planning stage, that organizing, and saying, you know, and I'm going to keep using the alcoholic because I've already started with it. That alcoholic has to say that I'm going to stay away from the bars, stay away from the nightclubs, stay away from those friends that drink, you know. I'm going to have to make those type of changes in my life in order to be able to really repent the way that God wants me to do. God wants me to put those things out of my life. But you got some people that think that, you know, I can still be around the same people. I can still do the same things that I can still be around those people and go to some of those same places, but I just won't take that drink. You know, but God says you need to put all of those things away from you. Take yourself out of that situation. And then he says to not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Okay? Not allowing that which is causing you to sin to remain a part of your life. If it means getting rid of some friends, then you get rid of the friends. Okay? If it means you know, going as far as getting rid of the car. You know, God says, what does God say about, you know, being going into heaven? If your eye offends you, you do what? You pluck it out. Why? Exactly. You know, so whatever it is that is causing us to sin, God says you don't allow that to be a part of your life. And this is the advice that Zophar is giving his friend.
It sounds to me like it's my control. And if I give my control to God, let God control my life and read his word and see what he wants from me, then I will be doing what he wants. But I still have this urge of wanting to control my own life. And then when I do that, I find sin in my life.
Right.
Well,
God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Like you said, you know, his word. He's given us everything, every possible answer to every question that we can have is found in this book. Okay? Now, you might hear some people that say, well, you know, there are other books out there, and they say some things that are different than in here, but this is the completed word of God. He said that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will be here forever, okay? And he's not going to hold us accountable. Going back to that accountability part, he's not going to hold us accountable for that which he has not told us about, okay? I've heard people say, you know, today that there are some things that are written in some other books that you Christians just don't do, okay? Those books, number one, are not inspired of God. This is the only inspired book on the face of the earth, the Holy Bible. And if we are to be acceptable in the sight of God, those books are nothing more than paper with ink on them. Okay? This is what we must bury within ourselves and allow to be a part of our life. Okay? So I'm thankful that Zophar understood. Now, he said some pretty harsh things, but everything that he said thus far in relationship to God has been 100% on point. Okay? If Job was living an unrighteous life, this is exactly what he would have had to do. Okay? To make things right. Now, apply that today. You know, if we're living an unrighteous life, this is exactly what we would have to do in regards to repentance. Okay? Now, during this time, there was no completed word. Okay? And obviously, there was no baptism. So there are things today that are in place that we must do in addition to this. But in regards to repentance, excuse me, I think that a lot of us, a lot of the world, and I'm not frowning at anybody, but this, I got to find the right spot. That sun is pretty bright. In regards to repentance, I really think that many people in the world have a very general misunderstanding of it. You know, I think it's you know, you see godly sorrow leading to repentance, and a lot of people just seem to think, you know, well, God, I'm sorry for what I did. You know, I'm going to repent of my sins, and then I'm going to be just fine without making any real changes. Repentance is very important of that plan that God put together in order for us to be saved, and it's just as important as baptism. It's just as important as making the confession. It's just as important. They all have equal value because you cannot be saved without repentance. Okay? I mean, it may sound, you know, kind of simple, but because a lot of us in here understand it. Bill?
It's interesting in studying the whole scheme of redemption that God has an effect from before time began. And understanding this time period, the very beginning of man, he had the first three parts of salvation in place, and he wanted to teach man that was important. Mm-hmm. They had to hear, they didn't know what God's commands were, but they were held accountable for sinning even at this time. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, and to add on to that point, did everyone hear that? Okay, to add on to that, Bill, you know, those three things were there, and there were just two more things to be added. These things, they understood, and you would have thought, you know, that those two things, standing up before men and saying that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that doesn't seem very hard to do. You know, it seems that making those changes in my life would seem a lot more difficult than just standing up and basically saying what I believe is in my heart. Okay? The heart is up here. I just point down there, but it's here. Okay? But, and then there's the issue of baptism. Okay? Repentance was there. And this was written before Moses. This was stated before Moses. I'm so thankful that God allowed us here in 2007 to be able to go back a few thousand years and look into his mind, into the minds of these men, and get a full understanding of exactly what he wanted and exactly what he expected out of them. And isn't it amazing? It translates all the way to today, you know? And you got people that say the Bible contradicts itself. I mean that's quite the contrary. The Bible is harmonious from start to finish. You know? And then anytime you got an if, you know, you're always going to get that then. So he's telling him, you know, that if you repent, then, Job, you can be sure that you can lift up your face without spot, that you could be steadfast and not fear. You will forget about your misery. He says that you will be able to that your life will be brighter than noonday, though it were dark. You will be like the morning, and you will be secure. You will dig around you and take your rest in safety. You will also lie down, and no one will make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. He's saying that if you repent, all of these things God will allow to happen in your life. But now he just said that, Job, there's no way that you're going to be able to understand wisdom of God, but let me give you some wisdom of God. I mean, you know, you can't understand the alphabet, but let me teach you your ABCs. That sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, and this is what Zophar is saying. You, there's no way, it's impossible. He didn't even say that there was a possibility of him being able to understand, because you know that there is no way that a donkey's colt can give birth to a man. Okay? But then he says, let me give you some wisdom of God, some advice from God. And then if you take those things, then your life will be as good as it was before. Okay? He says, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope is loss of life. Job, if you do not repent, if you do not make changes in your life, you're going to continue to want to die. Because you have failed to remove the wickedness from your life. You haven't made any real changes in your life. Okay? You're holding on to all those lies that you've told thus far. And because of that, you're going to continue to want to die. And then listen to Job. Job says, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such these things? Okay? Everything that you're saying, I already know. I understand. You're not telling me something that's a real revelation, you know, that I'm gonna jump up and run out and tell everybody, because everybody knows it already. And he lets Zophar know in no uncertain terms that I'm not beneath you, okay? Simply because you think that you have more knowledge about God, that still would make you any better than me, okay? We're not any better as Christians than somebody who's not a Christian. We're in a better position, okay, in regards to the spiritual blessings that will come our way, but it doesn't make me, because I'm a Christian, I'm no better than that person out in the world, okay? I'm waiting. Say it again. Huh? No, I want to comment. That's why I said it. Are we? Are we, am I as a Christian, does that make me superior to someone who's not a Christian? Okay? That's where I was going. You can't sit on your hands all the time. You gotta speak up. You know, because if we allow for the world, the religious world, to dictate to us how we interpret God's word, we'll find ourselves believing almost anything. That's how the scriptures get so, you know, get misinterpreted and misapplied. But just because, you know, I'm a Christian, that does not give me the right to look down on somebody that has not obeyed the gospel. In fact, it should allow me that ability to show what Christ showed, humility, love, respect, and a desire, a strong desire, to bring that person into the fold for which he died. But listen, just look at Zophar. Zophar gives it, and that's the way that Job took it. Job took it like, you know, you're better than me because you seem to think that I don't know anything about God and you do. Well, he seems to think now, remember, Zophar and these other guys, you know, Bildad and Eliphaz, they said that, you know, we met and we've already talked about this and we figured out what the problem is. So they've already, you know, concocted in their minds that it's because of the evil that's in your life that you're going through these things. We can do it. I don't think you'll be over there that long. But, but I mean, this is the thinking of these three men, you know. And sadly, it didn't stop with them. It's going on today. Bill? That's what Satan thought. That's what Satan thought. Satan thought that, you know, what did he say? You know, if you take these things away from him, he's going to curse you to your face. The only reason that he's like this is because you have put a hedge around him of all of these things. You know, he has a loving wife. He has, you know, 10 wonderful children. He has a thriving business. He has, you know, several servants. I mean, he doesn't want for anything.
It sounds like they were jealous of him almost. And like, good, I'm glad this happened to you. You just had too much help, brothers.
I didn't get that out of it, but. No, I'm not. I'm not saying you're wrong. It's just I didn't get that out of it because all three of these guys are very sincere in what they're saying. Okay? And Zophar has, like I said, appointed himself to be a defender of God. He seems to think that, you know, Job, you have said something about my God, and that's offensive to me. I take offense to that, and I'm not going to keep my mouth quiet. I'm going to say something to you about this. You know, he's very sincere about it, Bill. He's thinking like those in the world.
I don't think that's bad logic in this position at all. I think Satan was pretty wise to come up with what he did there for the reason Bill said. Job is the only one that has noticed what's missing. The mediator is what's missing. We have Jesus now, but they didn't. And they should be expected to do exactly what Satan figured he would do that Job would fall for.
And one of the things that we have not really touched on in this whole thing is the only person that had, in regards to Job and these three friends, the only person that had absolute protection from God was who? Was Job, okay? So Satan was limited to what he could do to Job, but Satan had full authority to do whatever he wanted to do to whom? Those three guys. Okay? And you think about the things that that Bill said, and I was going to get to that, Bill, but just not right then, not right now. But you think, well, I have to now. But you think about, you know, the fact that these men began to say some of the same things. They just elaborated on it a little bit further. That Satan said. You know, Satan believed that it was because of all of these things. And righteousness, some kind of way, equals prosperity and vice versa. And when they began to point these things out, that's what they were suggesting. Okay? And Satan said that what? When he came before God, the presence of God, what did he say he was doing? Going where? To and fro. That's right. Okay? Now, that place that he was going included these men. Okay? They were not out of the scope of what Satan was able to do in regards to affecting the things that they were thinking. Okay? And here, Job is depending on them to be a source of comfort. He was depending upon his wife to be a source of comfort. And God didn't do it. God allowed for all of these people to kind of turn on him. But God still knew that he remained his servant. He knew that Satan was not going to be successful in that challenge that he made. Now, Job said some things that he shouldn't have. But never once did he get to the point where he says, I want nothing whatsoever to do with God. He questioned him. You know, he didn't understand a lot of things. But he never left him. And God never left him. Now you translate that over to today. A person that obeys the gospel and is living their life faithfully, we're going to go through those trials and tribulations. We're not going to be able to escape that. Okay? But we have that protection. We have that blessed assurance that God is going to be there for us. A person outside of Christ does not have that assurance. And if there is anything that we can learn from Zophar, okay, even as harsh as he was, that detailed description of repentance is what I would like for us to be able to come to a full understanding about. Because without making changes, significant changes, in one's life in regards to sin, baptism without full repentance is nothing more than getting wet. Just like baptism without the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is nothing more than getting wet. There was I want to say it was Minneapolis a few years back. There was a denominational group that came out and said, anybody that wants to be baptized, come out into, and they had this convention center, it was in the parking lot. They called in two fire trucks. They put them up on the ladder and they took the hoses and they turned the hoses on. 15,000 or so showed up and they were baptized. Okay? They just got wet. But understand that this statement made by Zophar in regards to repentance was good during that period leading up to Moses. It was brought up again during the time of Moses, and it's brought up during the time of Jesus, and it is still in effect today. God has not changed. He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow.